If you have your Bibles today, open them to the 5th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Let the Word of God speak to you. Say this out loud. The Word of God,
is God speaking to me.
You know, I think sometimes we think, you know, that God isn't speaking unless you got a tongues with interpretation or prophecy or some manifestation of spiritual gift. But the Word of God is God speaking to me. Are you listening? Say that again.
The Word of God is God speaking to me.
Well, now, you know, if God is speaking to you, you'd be reverent and humble to listen to what He had to say, wouldn't you? Let's approach the Word that way today. Look at that 17th verse. I'm going to read King James translation first, and then another translation I think will make it a little more clear to us. Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." Now, I want to stop long enough to say that he's talking about spiritual death here, not physical death. If you'd read the entire section of Scripture, which I'm not going to take time to do, not just the 17th verse, the verses that go before it, the several verses and the verses next, you'll see that he talks about Adam's sin, and he talks about that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, now, after Moses, people kept on dying physically, so he couldn't be talking about physical death because he said death reigned only from Adam to Moses. And at the time of Moses, there was a cessation of death reigning. He's talking about spiritual death. Actually, what he's talking about is Satan reigning upon the earth. And in the time of Moses, you see, when God set up the law and the priesthood and the sacrifices were made, blood was shed for sins, and their sins were covered. Then, you see, instead of judgment falling on them, the sins of the people were pronounced and committed to the scapegoat, and he's turned loose in the wilderness, and judgment fell out there, you see. And the people could be free, praise God, from dominion by Satan and spiritual death. So, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Now, another translation said, "For if by the trespasses of the one, death reigned as king through the one, much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign as kings in the realm of life through Jesus Christ." Now, isn't that a remarkable scripture? Let's just stop and analyze a little bit. First of all, that means that the moment you accept Jesus Christ, God becomes your righteousness. You notice it says, "and have received the gift of righteousness." That is the gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. "For," let's read it again, "for if by the trespasses of the one, death reigned as king through the one, much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign as kings in the realm of life through Jesus Christ." Well, now, that just simply means that every one of us that have been born again come into a kingly and a queenly state. That means that we are accepted by God to reign as kings in the realm of life. That's this realm where we're living now. That's what God really wants. That's what God really provided, hallelujah, and prepared for us. Now, we've reigned as servants in the realm of death, servants to sin, bound by the devil. But thank God that the Word tells us that we passed out of death into life. We passed out of Satan's realm into the realm of the supernatural or the spiritual or the heavenlies. Now, here are some significant facts that every born again one should assimilate. First of all, man was never made a slave. God did not make man a slave. God never intended that he should be a slave to sin, to bad habits, to sickness, or anything that binds. Man was never made for slavery. He was made to reign as king under God. Hallelujah. And that kingly being that was created in the image and likeness of God. That's the way God made him to begin with, in the image and likeness of God. In other words, he was created so that he could stand in the presence of God. Adam could stand in the presence of God without any consciousness of inferiority. Notice the 8th Psalm, the 4th and 5th verse. It's a marvelous section of Scripture here. What is man? Now that's a good question, isn't it? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but a little lower than the angels and crownest him with glory and honor. Now that's King James translation. Now if you'll study that from different translations, you'll find that other translations will tell you that the Hebrew said thou hast made him a little lower than God. You see, the Hebrew word Elohim is used here. It actually says in the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew, thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. Well, Elohim is the same word or the same name of God that's used in the first 5 chapters of Genesis. See? Are you listening? For instance, it says, in the beginning, God, King James translated, the Hebrew said, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And God said, the Hebrew said, and Elohim said, let us make man after our image and in our own likeness. And the Hebrew, the Bible, the original text said, thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. Identically, the same Hebrew word, the same name of God that's used in the first 5 chapters of Genesis. Thou hast made him, talking about man, a little lower than God. Well, now what does it mean? What does it mean? It means that God has made us, originally he made us, as near like himself as it's possible for God to make a being. He made you in his image. He made you in his likeness. He made you the same class of being that he is himself. He made Adam with an intellect, with such caliber that after he was able to name, after that he had made him, you see, with this caliber of intellect, he was able to name every animal, every vegetable, every fruit, and give them names that would fit and would describe their characteristics. Now, when God could do that with a man, then that man belongs to the realm of life. Adam had such vitality in his body that even after he sinned and his body became mortal, that he lived nearly 1,000 years, 930 years to be exact, before mortality got its work and put him on the deathbed. Methuselah lived 969 years. See, life was so abundant, so tremendous in their minds and in their spirits that it conquered even after they'd sinned century after century. Well, Jesus said, I am come that they might have death. No. John 10:10. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it abundantly. More abundantly. Hallelujah. I don't think we've ever fathomed the depth of that verse yet. Jesus made this declaration, I am come that ye might have life. You see, the thing that was forfeited in the Garden of Eden was regained. Are you listening to me? We need to realize that. Never has dawned on the church yet. Just read what has happened. You see, God gave Adam dominion over the work of his hands. God made him his understudy, his king, to rule over everything that had life. Man was master. Man lived in the realm of God. God was a faith God. God, all God had to do to create the worlds was just simply to believe that what he said would come to pass. He said, let there be an earth, and there was. Remember over in the New Testament talking about faith after that Jesus had said to the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. As they passed by the next day, they saw, in the morning they passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remember and saith, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Now notice the next verse, 23rd verse. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He'll have whatsoever he saith. What kind of faith? It is the kind of faith that believes in his heart and says with his mouth. Well, you see, your heart's your spirit. God, who is a spirit, believed within himself that what he said would come to pass. So he said, let there be an earth, and there was one. He said, let the animals come, and here they came. He spoke the stars into existence. He's a faith God. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Well, man belongs to God's class, a faith man. And you and I who are born again, hallelujah, we are faith children because that's the way we're born again, is by faith. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. Hallelujah. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, see the same faith in operation, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. Or we could say it this way, for with man's spirit he believes. God's a spirit, you see. He believes. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah to Jesus. And so, God's a faith God and man's a faith man. Hallelujah. Now, you'll see that even in the natural realm. The man that hasn't been born again, you can still see that residue of faith in him. Are you listening to me? But yet, it all stems from back there. You know, like we've many times spoken about the story, life story. Did you ever read the life story of F.W. Woolworth? Very, very interesting. C.F.W. Woolworth, at 19 years of age, with about a fifth grade education, was a clerk in an old country general store at 19 years of age. Those old-time country stores, you know, they just sold everything. And he slept in the woodshed. See, that's the way they heated the store, was with wood stoves. And he slept. He had a bed in the woodshed out behind the store. That's where he slept. And got $2.50 a week salary. He lived off of that $2.50 each, you see, and clothed himself. Of course, money went a little further than it does now. And he slept in the woodshed. But people came into the store asking for so many little items, 5 and 10 cent items. You know, they had a general store and they had generally nearly everything, but there's so many particular things they didn't have. So he hit upon the idea of putting them in a 5 and 10 cent store. So he saved from that $2.50 a week salary that he got. He saved up $25 and went into business with $25. He rented him a little, we'd like a little newsstand that we see today, a little place that was 4 feet deep and 8 feet across the front. Spent $25 for little 5 and 10 cent items and painted him a crude sign. Think about a fifth grader painting a sign, you know. Painted a sign, 5 and 10 cent store, and put up over it and went into business. Yes, sir. He had faith in 5 and 10 cent pieces. You see, man, dear friends, even in the natural, is a faith man. You take faith away from me to die. See, God made him that way. And you see a residue of that in him yet. So the next year, Woolworth had to double his floor space. Store grew. So he went back another 4 feet. And he's got a store now 8 by 8, 8 feet by 8 feet. And that grew into a multi-million-dollar business because of his faith in 5 and 10 cent pieces. Henry Ford had faith in a gasoline engine. Did you ever see the first one he made? They got it on display up there in the Ford Museum in Detroit, or out of Detroit there in the suburb of Detroit. And Henry Ford, again, had very little education. He didn't even have a high school education. But he kept tinkering with this little old thing, and just on his workbench, when he'd get in from work, he'd work that done, and finally got that little old engine going. And he believed that he could make one and make an automobile that where every person could have an automobile in their garage. And his faith paid off. Multi-millionaire, multi-million dollars. His faith paid off. I know my youngest brother said, and he never studied, you know, he graduated from high school, but he never went to college to study business or salesmanship, never studied salesmanship. And he went to work for a company after World War II as a salesman on the road of automotive parts. And then he saw an ad in the Dallas Times Herald, you see, or Dallas Morning News, one of the maybe both Morning News and Dallas Times Herald, for a representative, you see, for Texas to represent a certain automotive company in their parts. And he applied for the job and got it. And so then the vice president of the company who was over all the sales came down, you see, and was talking to him, said, I don't understand how that they hired you with only a high school education, very little experience, maybe less than 2 years experience in any kind of sales business. And here, and he began to show him different folder. Here's a fellow graduating from the University of Texas. And then he studied business and salesmanship and stuff. Here's a fellow graduating from another university. Here's a fellow graduating from another university, put in his application. How come I don't understand. How come to hire you? Can't figure that out. And he said, well, one thing, I talked them into it. Another thing, I believe they would. And so just with a part of Texas and a little bit of part of the southern Oklahoma and just the eastern part of Louisiana, he sold more than anybody else in the nation. In fact, he made more money than anybody in the whole company except the president of the company, and he was making just about as much money as the president was. And so they promoted him to vice president over all sales throughout the United States and began to groom him to be the president of the company. But he had to move up north, and he didn't like it up there, and so he just gave it all up and came back and bought some business, went into business of his own. But nonetheless, he had seminars while he was there for 2 or 3 years all over the nation on selling. He never studied selling, never read a book on it. He said to me, I give 4 points in these seminars on selling. Number one is have faith. Believe that you're going to sell. Believe that folks will buy. Believe in your product. Believe it's the best. Well, see, it paid off. I mean, thousands of dollars. He'd become a rich man. He never had anything. But if faith, even in the natural standpoint, works for these fellows, how much more is it going to work for you and me? Praise the Lord. Man was to live in the creative realm of God. If you listen to what I'm saying to you, friends, and get it down in your spirit, not just up in your head, I mean your days of weakness, your days of defeat will be over. And you'll come into a place of such power that you've never known in your life. Man lost his place. I'm talking about Adam back down in the beginning now. Lost his place by high treason against God. He lost his dominion. God said to Adam, I give you dominion. He made him a little lower than God. I give you dominion over all the work of my hands. He lost his dominion in the fall. With the fall went his dominion over spirit and soul. But universal man has ever yearned for the return of his dominion. This is one of the most tremendous facts that we have to face, that never have a single primitive people been found in this world that has not yearned for dominion. There has not been one single primitive tribe, primitive people ever been found that did not have a golden past where they had dominion and a golden future where dominion was to be restored. Not a one. That's a tradition of universal man. You see, man has craved dominion. Man has shrunk from bondage. Man has rebelled against bondage of every kind. Man has yearned to gain the mastery again over physical loss, over mind loss, and over the loss of spirit. This long ago desire to gain lost dominion is seen in man's offerings, in his drinking blood, in his priesthood that he has appointed. You make a study of it. You see, you read some things, and if you don't study, if you don't study why they do things, then you miss a lot. Friends, human blood was never desirable to any people. Why did they drink it? They drank it in order that they might be like God. That's why they drank it. They drank it that they might become eternal, that they might become immortal. You read them. You study their traditions. The desire for immortality of the physical lies in the bosom, actually, of universal man. And for that reason, they drink blood, believing that they drank it, they would be like God. You see, they took the animal, or they took the man, and they laid that animal, or they laid that man, on the altar to their God, or to their gods. And their belief was that when they did that, that that offering became identified with God. Then they said, if we drink the blood of the man or the animal, then because that man or that animal in the sacrifice became identified with God, then we drink the blood of God, and if we drink enough of it, we'll be like God. Now, the ancients believed this. And the people of Africa believed it. And it caused some to become cannibals. Not because they loved human blood, but they believed if they could eat the flesh and drink the blood that was given to their God. See, before they drink the blood and eat the flesh, they offered it as a sacrifice to their God. Are you following me? So they believed that if they could eat the flesh and drink the blood that was given to their God, they would be like God. You find that through the legends. You find that through the poetry. You find that through the writings of ancient civilizations. It must have stemmed and come from back in the beginning of time. When after man had sinned, God took an animal and slew it. And gave the skin of the animals to Adam and Eve for a covering. For they were naked, remembered, and did not know it. Are you following me? And so that tradition then must have been passed down to all people, for all the human race comes from Adam, you see. Universal man feels that lost dominion can be regained. They have a conviction that it's going to be regained. Hallelujah. And thank God he did. Man, universal man, believes that union with God will give him that dominion. Man, universal man, hates defeat. Did you ever notice after a person actually literally is born again, becomes a child of God, they hate defeat even more? God is not a God of defeat. God is not a God of failure. Man wants to conquer death. Man dreams of immortality. Man, I'm speaking in general now, fears death and disease. Let's sort of sum up, maybe in little different words, what we're saying. This universal man has believed that somewhere God was going to give him or restore to him his lost dominion. He believed that that dominion would come through his union with God if that union could be effected. So it was the universal knowledge and the universal need and the universal cry of man for union with deity that caused the incarnation. That's the reason, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ became the substitutionary sacrifice. Hallelujah to God. Jesus was with the Father in the beginning. For you read back there in the book of Genesis that God said in the beginning, let us, didn't say let me, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. Remember John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God in the flesh. Amen. God incarnated in the flesh. Becoming the substitutionary sacrifice for mankind so that mankind could be united with deity. Jesus was first God and then man or humanity. Are you listening? Or let's put it another way. Jesus was first divine and then human. Jesus then was a divine human being. And he paid the price. He redeemed us. We are born again. We're in union with God. We're in union with deity. And there has come an incarnation in our own spirits. Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's another way of saying that which is born of God is of God. God is a spirit. Go back and read that third chapter of John's Gospel and that fourth chapter of John's Gospel. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is out there at the well of Samaria. And there the woman comes and Jesus said, give me to drink. And she said, who are you, being a Jew? See, the Jews treated the Samaritan, they were half-breed Jews. And so they just treated them as dogs. And he said, who are you, being a Jew? Ask me, a woman of Samaria, to drink. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask to me and I'd give you water, show you'd never thirst. Man, she'd like to have that kind of water. She wouldn't have to come out there and drink. So she said, give me this water so I won't have to come here and draw water. She's thinking about the water in the well. Jesus said, the water that I give you shall be in you. This is the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. The water I give you will be in you. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, the Jews worship God in Jerusalem. Our forefathers worship God in this mountain. What do you say about it? Jesus said, the time has come and now is that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth, for God is a spirit. Isn't that what He said? I said, isn't that what He said? All right, now back up to the third chapter now. Back up to, that's fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Back up to the third chapter of John's Gospel. Here is Nicodemus as he came by night to Jesus. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus could only think naturally, born again? That's a common term with us. He'd never heard such a thing. Born again. Well, is it possible, he said, when a man, when he's old, to enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. God is a spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Hallelujah. Now listen. On the ground of what Jesus Christ did, that is the substitutionary sacrifice, that's what He did, took our place, offered His own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible said. The substitutionary sacrifice, on the ground of what Jesus Christ did, on the ground of the substitutionary sacrifice, God is able to redeem us from our sins. He's able to redeem us from spiritual death. He's able to redeem us from the reign of death. That's Satan's reign. That's Satan's dominion. He's able to redeem us from Satan's dominion. He's able to impart to us His nature. What is God's nature? Life. Life. Look at these verses real quickly. Look at these verses real quickly. They'll bless you. They'll help you. Turn to John's Gospel. The very first chapter first. We'll just start there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was God. Now that 14th verse says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right. The same, verse 2 now, the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. In Him was life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You getting it? In Him was life. What kind of life? The God kind of life. And the life was the light of men. Now, turn over there to that 10th chapter we quoted a little earlier. Mark that and meditate on it. John 10:10. Jesus is talking. the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life. Hallelujah. I am come that they might have life. What kind of life was in Him? Well, it's a God kind of life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now turn back to the 5th chapter of John's Gospel with that thought in mind. Turn back to the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. Now look at the 26th verse, 5th chapter of the same Gospel. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. In other words, the Son has the same life in Him that the Father has. And I'm come that you might have the same life in you. Now the Greek word here translated life is zoe. It's spelled Z-O-E. It's pronounced zoe. Now you could get technical about it and miss it. Bless some people's darling hearts. They get so technical because, you see, this word zoe sometimes is used in the Greek Testament talking about human life. But see, you don't have to be too intelligent. I mean, if you seem to me like if you just got in and out of the first grade, you'd have enough sense to know this. That writing in the Greek language is like if you was writing in the English language. If you're going to talk about life, what word would you use for life? You'd have to use the word life. Wouldn't you? I said, wouldn't you? Well, see, they had to use a Greek word that's talking about life. But you can readily see when it is, it's not talking about human life. He's talking about another kind of life. Can't you see that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In Him was life. In God was life. Well, what kind of life would there be in God? Sure wouldn't be natural human life, would it? Though natural human life came from God. It must be then the God kind of life. I am come that you might have life. Well, it couldn't just be natural human life. They already had that. Well, who's Him a-coming then? Amen. Isn't that right? Has to be some other kind of life that He came to bring. Isn't that right? But I think if you would just momentarily, without getting technical about, you can get technical about Hebrew and Greek words and never understand what God's saying. Just miss the whole thing. Are you listening to me? But I think it would help any thinking person if you'd leave the word life just temporarily here in the Greek. I think you could see something here. In Him was Zoe. In this case, Zoe means the God kind of life. And Zoe was the light of man. I am come, or we'll go to the 5th chapter next, 26th verse. As the Father hath Zoe in Himself, even so it was given to the Son to have Zoe in Himself. And I am come that ye might have Zoe. Now don't you see that that makes it clearer to us? I'm come that you might have that kind of life in you. Same kind of life. Hallelujah to Jesus. So, He is able, on the ground of what Jesus Christ did, on the ground of the substitutionary sacrifice, God is able to redeem us, not only from our sins, but from spiritual death, and from the dominion of Satan. He's able to impart to us His nature. Hallelujah. The nature of God. The life of God. The love of God. The love of God, the Bible said, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. What kind of love? God kind of love. God kind of love. Not the human kind, God kind. God is life. God is light. God is love, the Bible says. Doesn't it? Well, the nature of God then is life, light, and love. He's imparted his nature to us. Jesus said on one occasion to the disciples, I am the light of the world. Later on he said, you're the light of the world. Hallelujah. The life is the light. In him was life. And John 1st chapter 4th verse we read there. And in him was life. And the life is the light of men. Hallelujah. So he's able to give us his kind of life. It's also called eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. No, it's also called everlasting life. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's all talking about this same kind of life. Now, here's where we miss it a lot of time. You hear folks that's never been born again in their church ceremony, say, and in a lot of their rigmarole and rites and formality and mess. You know, he's given us the promise of eternal life. No, he hadn't. He's given us eternal life, not the promise of it. Are you listening to me? They think eternal life means I'm going to live forever. Well, if that's all it means, then everybody's already got that, both saved and unsaved. The only difference is the saved going to live forever in one place and the unsaved going to live forever in another place. But that's not what eternal life is. Turn over here again to the first epistle of John. John, it seems, majored in his teachings, see, the gospel and then the epistles of John, in life, light, and love. You could sort of call it, if you want to, the three L's of John. Life, light, and love. And so he goes into some detail. You see, now it's true that over here in the Gospel of John, you do, because Jesus hadn't died yet. The sacrifice hasn't been made yet. The blood hadn't been shed yet. So you do have the promise of it. But over here in the epistles of John, he's writing to people that are born again. Glory to God. They've cashed in their promissory note and got the reality of it. Hallelujah. Got the money in their hand. You see what I mean? And so he talks a lot about, I wish we had time. We'd just read the whole 1 John here. But we're liable to get to preaching and never get out of it. Amen. But let's notice some very important things that he said relative to life and relative to love. Some very important things. Now you notice in this 4th chapter, for instance, the 8th verse, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. My, that's heavy, isn't it? Hallelujah. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as who is, as he is, so are we in this world. Woo! My, my, my. Could that be true, you suppose? Or is he just blowing off steam here? Just no, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, let's back up to this first verse of the third chapter. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called what? What? The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Now the world's not going to know who you are, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now then, I want you to skip down to that 14th verse. We know. Now notice that. We know. This isn't something we think. This isn't something that we just fondly hope for. This isn't something we just dreamed up. Maybe it's so. There's a possibility. No, we know that we have passed from death. Now go back to my original text there in Romans for just a moment. Romans 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned. Now another translation said, for if by the trespasses of one death reigned as king through the one. Now he's not talking about physical death, you understand here. He's talking about spiritual death. Now we have passed from death unto life. How we know it? Now see, there's life and here's love. How do we know it? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. See, he couldn't be talking about physical death. He said he that don't love his brother abides in death. Well, he's not dead physically. He's abiding in spiritual death. Now let's go on. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life or Zoe abiding in him. He don't have eternal life abiding in him. He that hates his brother. And that means anybody. You hate anybody. Sister, mother-in-law, whoever. He don't have eternal life abiding in him. Are you listening to me? And so then, we can readily see that in talking about life, he has eternal life abiding in him. So then he's able, through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, on the grounds of what Jesus did, to redeem us from death, spiritual death, to impart to us his life, the God kind of life, to take us into his family. Hallelujah. Turn over there real quickly to the third chapter of Ephesians. You wear your shouting clothes today? I love this. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Notice, begin reading the 14th verse, Paul said, see, he begins a prayer here for the believers, for the church at Ephesus. And he said, for this cause I bow my knees. A lot of times I just like to take my Bible and get on my knees and open it right here and say right out loud, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Hallelujah. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this, get that next verse. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hallelujah. Isn't that homie? It's not a matter of what church you belong to, it's what family you're in. It becomes the Father and His family. Hallelujah. So then, you see, He takes us into His family so that we can call Him Father. Do you ever notice church people, church world as a whole? Do you ever notice that? He's always God to them. Even if they do say Father along with it. You can always tell they don't know a thing in the world about the way they say Father God. I'd just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. Wouldn't be funny if it wasn't so pathetic, but you feel so sorry for him. You know they'll never become acquainted with him as Father. Hallelujah. I know him. Do you know him? So he took us into his family so we can call him Father. I bow my knees, Paul said, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth. Ooh, glory, I'm in a heavenly family. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now you see, he not only took us in by adoption, the Bible does speak about the adoption of sons, but by an actual birth of our spirits. By an actual birth of our spirits. That's the way we got into the family. So we come into actual relationship. We come into union with God. And the age-old cry of universal man has been fulfilled. Can you see it? In the new birth, God has brought us into vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ and with Himself into His family. I'm tied up with deity. I'm hooked up with the God of this universe. Hallelujah. I'm in His family. Now, you know, this very fact right now that I'm teaching about at the moment, about our union with God, is not known in the great body of believers and Christians. All they have and all they can think about is the forgiveness of sin. There is no actual union with God. They do not know that they are the sons and daughters of God Almighty. Are you listening? Amen. I said, are you listening? Amen. The great body of the Christian church have no dominion whatsoever. They don't know it. They have the most, I don't know how to say it, maybe befogged concept of what God has done and what God is to them and what they are to God. But here's a step further. I mean, if that shocked you, I mean, some folks had the very idea to think that you're a child of God and a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Did we read it or did we not read it? I said, did we read it or did we not read it? Now are we the sons of God? Are we or are we not? You see, again, we're not poor, sinning, staggering, barely getting along church members. That's not who we are. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, born again with the life and the nature of God in us. Created, Paul said right into the church at Ephesus, created by God. Created by God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that incarnation, let me say it again, you see. God's life, God's love, God's light has come into our beings, into our spirits. Let's go a step further. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6th chapter before we close here. I'll not get through with this, but I'll just get my foundation laid real good where we can get into it tomorrow. You see, this is really not what Christendom as a whole has been taught. That's the reason it's difficult to get. Look here at 2 Corinthians. That means God's living in you. 2 Corinthians 6th chapter, 16th verse. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that don't seem possible, does it? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them. See, in other words, God said, I live in them. The place where you dwell is the place where you live. God in us. That's almost beyond the ability for your mind to grasp. If your mind ever grasps that, and you learn how to turn God loose in you, because He's living there in you. Oh, my. You're going to have it made. But you see, you have to go real slow here, because this is almost new territory for us. God said, I will dwell in them. I proclaim that God dwells in me. Is that far-fetched? No, that's a Bible fact. It says so right here. Well, before we break off here, let's say this, and then we'll go. And I've got my foundation laid. We'll really get into it tomorrow then. God has given through the new birth, has bestowed upon us the lost authority of the Garden of Eden. Amen. But my brother, sister, it must be so, for it's all in the Word, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No wonder Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that has their lost authority and dominion restored to them. In my name they'll cast out devils. Jesus said to me in the vision when it appeared to me, that just simply means in my name they'll exercise authority over the devil. It means that more too. Then they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, drink any deadly thing. It'll not hurt them. Blessed be God, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll get worse. No. They'll recover. They'll recover. They will recover. They will recover. Everybody say it. Say it again. Say it again. If you're sick, we'll all say it with you. Say it, I will recover. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Now, when are you going to start recovering?
Now.
When hands are laid on you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I know whether I've helped you or not, but it preached me happy. Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484. Or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.